looked up the word law meant in the Wikipedia. Law is a system of rules that are created and enforced through social and government institutions to regulate behavior. A lot of people don't like that. To regulate behavior in a group. I looked up on Webster Dictionary online. It says, a law is a binding custom or practice of the community, a rule to conduct or action prescribed, or formally recognized as binding or enforced by the controlling authority. It also says it can also be the whole body of such customs, practices, and rules. The courts exist to uphold, interpret, and apply the law. And law enforcement does enforce the law. So in this country of ours, our supreme law is the U.S. Constitution. It's originally comprised of 7 articles. It delineates the national framework of our government. So, since we're in, we are Christians, and in the Bible, the first law was given to us in Exodus 20. Let's turn to Exodus 20. From verse 1 to 17. And God spoke all these things, saying, I am the Lord of your Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other God before me. There's a rule there. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep holy. 6 days you shall labor to do all your work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son nor your daughter, or your male servants nor your female servants, nor your cattle nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor, you shall not covet your neighbor's house, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his male female servant, nor his ox or his donkey, nor anything else that is in his neighbor. Here we see that God gives Moses 10 commandments, and he gives the other laws as well, and the other rules it's not a negotiation. The Lord says, you shall do this, you shall not do that. He didn't say, Moses, what do you think? I'm thinking about putting these 10 commandments. What do you think we should do? Should we figure this out? Should we do... You know, he says, you shall do this, you shall not do that. One of the things we do in our government, in the legislative body, is we try to negotiate, come up with a law where both sides are happy. For the most part, it's a compromise. And so, in many ways, the laws that God gave Moses, he do still uphold. The laws that are in this land, we as Americans uphold. We try to live by the rules, and it's not their consequence. I cannot go here and go on the screen and punch someone in the face, and then I can get sued. That is legal. So what does this all mean? Where am I going with all this law? What does this mean? You know, Christians, you know, we know Christ completed the law, but why am I going into this law? So it happened in January. I was watching a Netflix show called the Tokyo Trial. To me, this was a very fascinating show. It happened in history. So this was after World War II. We had the Nuremberg trial, where the world convicted criminals, and the crimes they came out were three classes of crimes. There was crimes against peace, conventional war crimes, and crimes against humanity. Crimes against peace means for people who planned the war, people who came up with the strategy, the senior leadership. Conventional war crimes are the war crime that's committed by soldiers and others while fighting in the battle. And crimes against humanity is crimes that are where one nation or one government does a systematic practice to hurt humanity, like in World War II we saw the Nazis going after the Jews. So in Nuremberg they did this very successfully, and they prosecuted various Nazi criminals. So what happened later was the Tokyo trials, they were officially known as the International Military Tribunal for the Far East, or it was also called the Tokyo trials, and they had various judges from various countries. They had one from Australia, one American, one Dutch, one Filipino judge. The Filipino one was an interesting one because he was part of the Bataan March in the Philippines, and he was one of the persecutors. So there was a person from India, and there was it goes on and on. And the only difference between the Nuremberg trial and the Tokyo trial was we only prosecuted people who had as a prerequisite crimes against peace. So they were going after the elite. And the MacArthur and the American government said, we're not going to go after the emperor because we need them there. So, you know, a lot of people from England and others said, you know, it's going to be straight shot, like the Nuremberg trials. All the Nazis are going to be prosecuted, put on trial, and they're going to be convicted. The Indian jurist, which I thought was very interesting, and this actually got me thinking about it, said, all the people who are in this court who are being prosecuted are not guilty because when the war started, crimes against peace statutes did not exist. So he said, how can we prosecute someone when the law for this crime did not exist? And there was a big, big issue. So he said, well, it happened in Nuremberg. And he said, fundamentally, what we're saying here is we're not providing justice because we're creating laws just to persecute people who were on the losing side. And that got me really thinking. He makes a point that how can we convict someone who didn't know the law didn't exist before the war? And he was one of the Dutch judge and the French judge semi-agreed with him, but the Indian person said, I understand all the crimes that took place in the war by the Japanese, but by law, I cannot say anyone is guilty because the law does not exist when this war started. And this got me going. This got me thinking. It's saying, can I discipline my kid if I didn't tell him what rule he broke? Can I discipline someone who did something and I say, well, you're getting punished? They're like, well, what? I don't even know what I did. Well, you broke the law. And in theory, so you just made up the law. I know, but you still broke the law. So in the grand scheme of things, when we look at the scriptures, if we didn't have the law, I believe Christ's death would not have meant the same way. Because Christ, when he died, he fulfilled the law. What does the law do? Everything I talked about, there are consequences. In my mind, there are boundaries defined for people and communities, if you break that, if you cross the boundary, there's a consequence to it. Usually it's a negative consequence. And if we never had the law and Christ just died for us, it could be the same way. As a person on the judgment seat, I would have said, I did not know your law. You didn't give us the law. And you have someone who died, and I reject the notion. But knowing the scriptures and the way God works and how beautifully everything always works together in scriptures, the law was given to us to see our shortfall on how we are with the law. And there's no emotion with the law, like we saw with this jurist, the Indian jurist, who said, I cannot prosecute anyone because the law wasn't there when they forced by it. The emotion on the other jurist was, that is wrong because these people did something wrong. But by pure law and by logic, he said, that doesn't matter. So in many ways, the way the scriptures are, it defined the boundaries, and it also defined how God deals with sin. When he gave us the law, it wasn't a negotiation. It was just something, here is the law. Here's what it takes. You do not steal, you do not murder. And those are sins. And man understood, but there was no consequences for that. And then we see in the book of Leviticus and others, there God gives us ways and how to remediate, or how to, if we did sin, how to be ask for forgiveness or address the sin. You know, elaborate rituals is the temple and the tabernacle. But it never really addresses the true cause of sin. It just addresses the sin. And the thing that even in Genesis 2, 15 to 17, God tells them, do not eat the fruit of the tree of knowledge. If you do, you will die, right? And what does Adam do? He gets deceived by the snake, and then Adam eats the fruit, and there's consequences. But it's not an explicit law, but there is consequences. Cain kills his brother Abel. There are consequences for Cain, too. So in many ways, what do we do, you know? So I've thought about this, and it's very powerful that the way the law is written is because if there's no consequences for what we do, technically Christ's death doesn't mean much. And because we said we never knew about it. But the boundary that God defines it, we all know that we fall short on keeping up with the law because it is impossible to adhere to the law if you are a sinful person. So let's turn to Galatians 3. I'm going to read from verse 21 to 25. Is the law against the promises of God? Certainly not. For if there had been a law given, which could have been given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. But the scriptures have confined all under sin, and the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept by the faith which would afterward be revealed. Therefore the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But faith has come and we are no longer under the tutor. So we were kept under guard by the law until Christ came. So before Christ came, the law was all we had. It was not adequate to cure us of our sin. It was a good our instrument to show us how simple we are and what we need to do. In Galatians 3:13 it says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, because having become a curse for us, for it is cursed is everyone who hangs on the tree. Here we say Christ has become redeemed us from the curse of the law. So the argument I could make is the laws we have in many ways tell us how to live our lives, and in many ways restricts us because we have rules and regulations. But the rules are also there to protect us from each other because we are sinful creatures. And it's fascinating. I've always wondered what it would be to live in a land where there's no laws or rules and regulations. But the answer is we would need rules and regulations because we are inherently sinful and evil creatures. Unless we go live in on a mountain as a hermit where we have zero interaction and we're in our own thoughts, we cannot live as a society without laws. And so when we say to people, to be saved, you don't have to do anything but just accept Christ as your Savior, that is a very, very hard concept. Because we have been engineered, brought up, where we live by rules and regulations. Every action is a consequence. So when they say, all you need to do is believe, and if you don't believe, you go to hell. If you believe, you go to heaven. That sounds interesting. It sounds good, but all you have to do is believe. It's a very, very hard concept because you're like, what do I need to do? And so humanity in general says, to earn my way to salvation, I need to do this well. Because in many ways, I am showing my merit to earn my way into heaven. So let's take that argument back and let's talk about the kind of stuff and trial we just talked about. If I was in that, if I was the persecuted Japanese person, the one who's getting prosecuted, and I said, I realize I did something wrong. Let me see what I can do to help myself get a lighter penalty or get an easier sentence. What would our reaction be if we were on the panel? Like the judge from the Philippines. He would not want to do anything with that because in his mind, the crime was so great and so personal. There is nothing that person can do which would merit his going back to an equal level because the crime is so great. Because in his mind, he has broken the basic laws of humanity. He has killed people. He has transgressed. And this trial was very interesting because they were going after people who were not directly involved in the warfare, but they influenced. The outcome of the trial was a lot of people were put to death, a lot of people were in prison. But the question is, could a person like Hitler go on to a trial, like a Nuremberg trial, and say, what do I need to do to help myself so I don't have to go to prison and I'm an innocent and I can earn my way into being equal in the society? There is nothing Hitler can do that says, you are innocent. Because the crimes are going to come. 6 million Jews dead. Countries destroyed. Thousands and, you know, hundreds and thousands of soldiers dead. There's nothing that person can do. But what Hitler can say, you're right, I'm completely horrible that this man died for me and he didn't take my life. That is a completely different concept Because the crime he did, they will still come after Hitler, because the anger and the vitriol is so much focused on him and what he did, they'll never do anything to him. So when Hitler killed himself, where did they go? They went after others in the government. There are still people in Israel and others who are chasing down Nazis. Because what they did, in their mind, there's no justice. So I wanted to bring that up because it's very interesting when you put those things into perspective and the way God judges people, what Christ did for us, there's a clear comparison that nothing as humans we can do can really get us one with God, because sin is so evil and bad. If we don't accept Christ as our Savior, then you cannot go to heaven. I just explained to you something that that happened in World War II, and our emotions do come up. Or, Brother George is here. He and I have talked many times about what they did with his family in Turkey. If the Turkish soldier said, what do I need to do for all the things that I've done with the Armenian people? Do I have to be innocent? No one here is going to say, even justice has to be paid. And it's, so if you look at it from that perspective and you see how God is and how God is gracious, so the key word is grace, how God is willing to forgive because his son died on the cross, that is the only way you will truly appreciate what Christ did for us on the cross. And the only way we could have fully appreciate Christ is to understand how beneath and evil we are in our sinful state, and the law is nothing more than a mirror that shows us how evil we are. So let's turn to John 1. John 1:17. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Key words here. The law was given through Moses. It wasn't negotiated. It was handed down to Moses saying, here's the law. What does it say here? But grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. It didn't come, it wasn't handed, but it came through Jesus Christ. The death, what he did on this earth, is a good example of the grace that God has for us. So what I did was I went to Webster and looked up the word grace. Unmerited divine assistance given to humans for their regeneration or sanctification. A word you come from God, the same sanctification enjoys the divine assistance. There was no grace under the Roman crown. There was no grace under the Tokyo crown. There's no grace in any court system. Because they are there to give, address, define the consequences for the rules and the law those individuals broke. So in many ways, I would say to us, one of the things that really caught my mind is that show, and it was just a 15-minute word, caught my mind is because if we didn't have the law, we wouldn't really understand grace. We wouldn't really understand what Christ did for us. We wouldn't really understand what is sanctification and justification. We wouldn't really know how bad and wretched creatures we were. Because, you know, we can go through the book of Leviticus, we can go to the, you know, and go into specific laws and see the elaborate, and, you know, great brothers have done great messages on it. But that's only for us to see what grace really means. So, you know, throughout the whole message I said, we need the law to live day by day. It is just the way we are programmed and engineered. I cannot go down the street and go drive 200 miles an hour. The law says I can't do that. I cannot go and skip my taxes every year for the next 30 years. I would have law enforcement after me. I cannot live in an area where there's only for commercial zoning. I cannot put car batteries in a trash can because there's some environmental laws that are being broken. I cannot buy aviation stock for my job. So there are all these rules that you cannot do this or this comes from. You cannot work in this country without a green card or a visa. You cannot acquire services and products in the federal government without following the federal acquisition laws. And I can go on and on and on. You cannot trade stock if it does such things. You cannot buy food if it's not inspected by the USDA. I can say for hours, and everyone here can say, I mean, Daley could probably say something about general practices, HIPAA, all those things. But how many things can you say about the grace of God? It's a totally different concept. Because it doesn't really reflect a consequence or the rule, it just tells us how much God loves us. It is His grace. So, because the definition says unmerited divine assistance. So when we go to non-believers and say just believe, we have to be cognizant about people are inherently wired and trained to think about actions and consequences. So in their mind, if I need to go to heaven, I need to have actions, explicit actions. And I still remember Michelle, when she tells about her testimony, her brother, she would say, what do I need to do to be saved? And her brother would say, just believe. Right? Well, is there a consequence if you don't believe? There is eternal consequences, but there isn't any immediate consequences. So
I want to close with a quick message. I want to close by reading Revelation 22. It's the last piece.
Verse 20, Revelation 22, verse 20. He who testifies to this thing says, I am coming for thee. That's Christ. Amen, amen, even so come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. It's also interesting that Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible, and he got the law. And there's clear, explicit verbiage around the law. But the way the scripture says it, says the grace of all of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. So, hopefully I did justice to the topic because it's very interesting. And my next message will probably be on grace. And just see what we can learn from that. But the thing that I got out of this message was we are creatures of the law. We need the law to live day by day. And so we will never really comprehend what grace is unless we read the scriptures and understand the love of our Savior and His Father. So we pray. Our dear and wondrous mighty God, we once again thank you for this time. We thank you for all that you've given us. Everything in your scripture is done for a reason. And we just also thank you for the law you provided us and your son who completed the law. Help us never to forget in the land where we are governed and ruled by law, every action there's a consequence. If your son until death resist the law, is there to save us?